going one service, and I can't remember what button to push. There we go. Caleb was messing with me. He closed it right there. I couldn't find it anyway. It's good to see you today. It's good to be together. Appreciated the assembly already, the prayers and thoughts at the table and our singing together. Appreciate some folks that are visiting with us, and I'd like to talk about them a little bit, but I won't do that now, but appreciate them. Some new friends and some old friends. And we're glad we can be together and spend some time worshiping together. Good to see all of you. We had a good night Wednesday night at Oak Avenue. I get to go over there about once a year now. It seems like every year since I've been here. And enjoy spending some time with them and worshiping together with them. We have been spending, outside of the Sunday of our meeting and the Sunday that we were going on our vacation, looking at what we must do to become a Christian. And doing that because we want to look at these things without hurrying through them. I'm not suggesting we always do that, but when someone says, what do I need to do to become a Christian? And we say, well, you need to hear the gospel, you need to believe in Jesus, you need to repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized. And it makes it sound like, well, that's pretty easy, pretty simple. Just follow these five steps and you'll become a Christian. And we'll hand somebody a card, and in fact, some of the cards we have, and nothing wrong with that at all. I gave one to a waitress just yesterday. That what we must do to be saved. And maybe it gets someone to read the text and study those texts, study the context, and think about what it means to become a child of God and the things that God has taught us that we must do. And that these aren't arbitrary. We didn't come up with these on our own. This is not a Church of Christ creed. This is a genuine effort to study the Scriptures and to follow the Scriptures and do what they say we must do. Yes, we must hear. Yes, we must listen intently to the Lord and what He has to say. We must believe Him, trust Him, and say to Him, we're ready to follow You. And that means we'll have to make some changes. We just can't keep on living the way we've always lived. We have to repent of our sins. And then we need to be able to confess. We need to say openly, yes, You're the Son of God, the Christ. And I believe that, and I'm not ashamed of it. And I'm willing to tell anybody that. And I want you to know that. And then, we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For some reason, we run into a little bit of hitch with this one, with a lot of our religious friends and neighbors. And that is that folks think that those others were good enough, and we kind of stop there, and some stop there and don't go ahead and emphasize this like we do. And so we are unique in this world of ours, the religious climate of our day. A lot of churches don't teach this. They teach things like you're saved by faith only and baptism not important, not essential to salvation. What I want to affirm today that it is, I want to encourage folks to think about it. If you haven't been baptized, think about why the Bible, what the Bible teaches, why you should be, and why we want you to be. I'll say, first of all, we have the example of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who was willing to come to John the Baptist and say, I want to be baptized by you. And he got what would have been an expected response from John is, whoa, wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you. And John's humility acknowledged that. And Jesus responded and say, look, you need to do this so that we can fulfill all righteousness, the text says. What does that mean? I think it means simply that he was willing to carry out his Father's will, and he was willing to give an example of doing something that he expects others to do, even though he didn't do it for the same reason we ought to, because, again, he was sinless. One example of humility. Here's the Son of God walking down into the water with John the Baptist, and John putting him into the water and bringing him back up. And everybody there watching that, and the disciples watching him. And it must have been a wonder. And of course, at that point, they're really not on board with who he is. They're just getting to learn who he is. And they should have looked back at that and said, there's the humility of my King. The humility of the Son of God to say, I'm going to show everybody this is what you ought to do. And it's interesting to know that on that occasion, God from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, God knew that Jesus was his Son. It always had been. But it's interesting that he publicly acknowledged at that moment to everybody there, this is my Son. And while baptism is not a public acknowledgement of a prior salvation, but it is the point in time in which God may say to us, this is my Son. This is my child. They have submitted to my will in doing that which I require of them. Jesus gave us the grand example of doing just that. Baptism is, number one, it's a commandment of God. Again, please hear me. There isn't a bunch of preachers and churches of Christ got together years ago and sat down and said, hey, this is something you ought to do. This is what we ought to do. This was an apostle, Peter, talking to a Roman soldier and his family and friends and told him that they were commanded to be baptized. And so we understand that it is a directive of heaven. It came from God through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, and we can understand that is according to the teaching and the doctrine of the apostles. And so it is not according to any man-made teaching. This came from heaven. Secondly, and perhaps the most important reason for being baptized, and that is the Bible says it is the point in time in which we have our sins remitted or forgiven or taken away. In Acts chapter 2, when these folks recognized their sinfulness, they had crucified the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, in order to have all of your sins taken away. And the fact that you just a few days ago, 50 days ago or so, were crying out, crucify him, crucify him, you can be forgiven of that. You can be forgiven of your failing to understand and believe that this was is our Messiah. And that must have been a relief to them. And many of them, it says, 3,000 of them were gladly, who received that word in verse 41, were baptized that very day. It's for the humble. It's for those who recognize their sinfulness. It's for people who come to the recognition that I need to be forgiven. And we ask God, okay, tell me, what do I need to do to be forgiven by you? And he doesn't, you know, there's a lot of things God could have asked us to do. He says, you need to be baptized. You need to be immersed for the remission of your sins. Which brings me to the next point. And that biblical baptism is a burial. I know you can look up baptism in an English dictionary and you're going to get other words like sprinkling and pouring. But I want you to understand in the New Testament, it is clear that baptism was an immersion. First of all, the Holy Spirit word used, translated baptism, could be easily translated immersion, because that's what it means. Most of you know this and heard others say it before me, that baptism is a transliteration. It's not a translation of the Greek word. It is the Greek word in English letter equivalents. If you translated it, you could translate it to submerge or to plunge into or to immerse. And there are a few translations that have come along that have gone ahead and translated it just that way. I think we've gotten used to the word baptism as being a spiritual religious word. It wasn't in the Greek culture. If you went out, like I even did as a kid, believe it or not, I'm that old. Had a family that had an old pump out behind the house, and they filled that up with water, and they set that pail of water in the kitchen. And if you want a drink of water, you took the cup that was hanging there on the side, and you dipped it down into that pan and took it out and drank water out of it. People wouldn't do that today, would they? But they took the cup and you plunged it into. You dipped it into the water. and then pulled it out with water in the cup. And that's what the Greeks understood. That's how the word would have been used in everyday language for them. And so it means to immerse. Also, John the Baptist baptized in John 3 and verse 21 in a place where there was much water. Enough water to get someone under the water. I've seen people baptized in places where there's just enough. Baptized a young girl in China in the bathtub. Just make sure there's enough water to get her down into the water. Bring her up out of the water. The Ethiopian, the example we have in Acts chapter 8, is that he went down into and came up out of the water. And the connection with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that it was in a burial, if you will, an immersion in water. I know of one occasion, by the way, it makes me smile when I think about it, another occasion from someone that preached the gospel in China years ago, where it wasn't a pouring, but I believe it was an immersion, where two fellows walked out into the ocean, and the fellow was going to baptize him, and they got out in the ocean, and a wave come up and just buried them. And the fellow that was being baptized came up out of the water praising the Lord that he had been immersed for the remission of his sins. I don't think the guy finally actually got to the point of putting him into the water, but when that water buried them, he was immersed and he had been forgiven of his sins. He believed that in his heart, that action had been saved, that he had been saved. Anyway, it is that. I want to tell you today that it's a work of God. It's His work. I read a really neat comment on Facebook this week by David Cambridge, who preaches in London, England. He said, if we can understand when Naaman was forgiven, was cleansed of his leprosy by dipping in the river Jordan 7 times as he was commanded to do. You remember when he was first told to do that? He got angry, thought God would do something great, ask him to do something marvelous and showy perhaps. And one of his servants said, you know, if God had asked you to do some great thing, you would have been in a hurry to do that. But he just asked you to do some small thing. And so he went to the water, went to Jordan River. He dipped in that water 7 times. And that 7th time he come out of there and his skin was just as clean as a baby's. The leprosy was completely gone. And David made the point that Naaman wasn't boasting that he had done anything to be forgiven or been washed of his leprosy, to be healed of his leprosy. And the same thing's true of baptism. We submit. God saves. God washes away. God cleanses. It's His mighty act of grace on the cross in which we're forgiven. People don't come up out of the water boasting and say, wow, look what I did to be forgiven. They just understand it's the simple command of God that He's given us to submit to that, and it is His work. Look in Colossians chapter 2. I need to read this passage. It's actually in this passage connected to something that makes us a little uncomfortable to talk about very much publicly, and I understand that, some discretion's involved. But in the Old Testament, the male men were circumcised. Foreskin was cut off, and that was a mark that they were Jewish. Started with Abraham, and every Jewish male, for the rest of their history up to the time of Jesus, was to be circumcised. Well, the problem the first century Christians was, did Gentiles have to do that? And the answer to that was no, they didn't. He says in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised, speaking to the Christians at Colossae, which included Gentiles. You've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's actually a picture there. And again, I'm not trying to be so graphic here, but it's graphic that God, he does the cutting off, if you will. He does the circumcising. And the picture here is that we don't, you know, it's not something we boast about doing, but God does it. So it's his work. When we understand that, it takes away from this argument that baptism is a work and we're not saved by works, therefore baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's an argument that several folks make. And the fact of the matter is, it's simply a work of God. It's not our own work. It's not of our own making, our own thinking. It's God's will that we do this. What would you expect a zealous, religious-minded Pharisee to do when he was told he needed to be baptized? There's a Pharisee in the New Testament. In fact, he described himself as being very righteous. We might even say self-righteous. Who believed with all of his heart that he was right with God. He was religious. He went to the church services. He went to the, did all, he kept the law perfectly, he says, which is an amazing statement. Blameless. God, one of the godliest people you would have ever met. But he didn't know Jesus. And when he came to know Jesus, he was told what he needed to do. He said, what do I need to do? And Jesus told him personally, you need to go into the city and there's a man there that will tell you what you need to do. And he prayed for 3 days, humbled and broken in spirit, this arrogant persecutor of Christians whose name was Paul, Saul at the time. And he went into the house and Ananias said, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. His prayers hadn't saved him. He wasn't right with God yet. And so that man who thought he was completely right with God was baptized to wash away his sins. It's what businesswomen do. It's what soldiers do. It's what the jailer down at the jailhouse does. What government officials do. It's what former priests do. It's what a former sorcerer does. It's what a Greek philosopher does. It's what Jews and Gentiles alike do. It's what tax collectors and fishermen do. It's what former idol worshipers did. It's what fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and covetous and drunkards did in the first century. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, and he said, now these things we need to put off. He's a part of the old man that is crucified with Christ. And he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 and 10, after enumerating a number of sinful things that any of us could have been guilty of and have been, he said, such were some of you, but you were washed. You've been cleansed. You were sanctified. You've been made right with God. You're holy, a saint in the kingdom. Been justified. He's made you right on his terms in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Anybody can be. And the gospel's for all. And we're calling on all to come to Jesus and believe in him. Let me say a couple things about being baptized again. Question comes up. Came up just recently with in a study with someone I had. Do I need to be baptized again? Let me give you at least two reasons why you ought to be. Number one, and that is if a person has been sprinkled. There's some churches that sprinkle infants when they're little for reasons that I don't have time to get into that, but basically believing that they somehow have inherited a sinful nature, all the way going back to Adam, and so they're sinful creatures, don't know it obviously yet, incapable of making any confession, of repenting of their sins. And yet, parents have their children christened or water sprinkled on them, and at that point they're made holy, made right with God. Teaching that is contrary to biblical teaching, to Scripture. Or sprinkling at any point. Sometimes some churches may sprinkle those who come to them to want to be baptized, and again it's called baptism, and again the English dictionary may say that, but it's not New Testament biblical baptism. And there's some others who believe that they were saved before without being baptized. There are some folks who teach that it's necessary to be baptized to obey God, but it is not essential to salvation. You don't have to be saved. You can be saved without being and prior to being baptized. But if you want to obey God, make sure you're right, do the right thing, you need to be baptized. So baptism is disconnected from forgiveness of sins. It's disconnected from being washed of our sins. It's disconnected from the point at which we are saved. And usually in some of those occasions, it means becoming either a member of that church, so they're baptized, become a member of that particular group, or it's supposed to again be this outward act. Sometimes people say it this way, of an inward grace, a demonstration that I've already been saved. And what I can tell you about that is that look at what the Bible teaches. I've told you about the lady I studied with in Georgia years ago. And she believed that when she believed in Jesus and she was saved and then she was baptized. And I put that on a whiteboard sitting in her living room. And underneath of it, we went to Mark 16:16, and I wrote underneath of that, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Above that, I had put he that believes is saved and then is baptized. And that's all it took for her. I wish it was that simple with everybody, because other people are going to sit and still argue with you about it. But she didn't argue about it. She said, that's not what I did. That's what I need to do. And we went to the church building, and she was immersed for the remission of her sins. And so not everybody that's been immersed has been baptized, immersed for the right reason. I want you to, at the close today, in the next few moments, emphasize baptism is a point of transition. I use a lot of illustrations, maybe going from here to Kentucky or Kentucky to here or from Kentucky to Indiana or going to here in Alabama. But there is a point in which you go from being in this state to being in the next state. Now, you're going to travel along and get closer and closer. And when a person hears about Jesus and they believe in Jesus and they repent of their sins, I studied with a lady one time. She said, I've repented of my sins and I feel really good. And I hadn't thought about it until I studied with her, and she felt really good about the fact. And I thought, you know, you ought to feel good about it. When you've walked away and given up the old man, she had already made those choices, good choices. But I said, you need to understand that you're still guilty. In the sight of heaven. One person pictured it as the burden had gone from the shoulders, bent over, to being carried in their hands. Maybe sometimes they don't even know it. But it gets you closer, but it hasn't gotten you in yet. And so you may inch closer as you leave here and get close to Franklin, Kentucky. But at some point, as you travel, you're going to cross over the line and you're going to say, I'm now in Kentucky. At some point, we need to understand that baptism is that point of transition, that we have gone from hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, and making the decision to repent of our sins and confess our faith, that gets us right up to the door. But then we need to go on and do this final thing, not the final time we'll obey the Lord, but this final thing in which God says, I'm going to do something. You know, it's a point of salvation in which we're saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 teaches us that we're saved when we're baptized through water. Salvation has connected to our being immersed in water. 1 Peter 3:21. And so we go from being a lost person to being a saved person. We go from someone who's not a Christian to being a Christian. I believe it's the point in time in which we can genuinely say, and rightfully and thankfully and humbly and assuredly say, I am a Christian. Agrippa knew he wasn't a Christian. And he told Paul, he said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And I'd like to think that Agrippa was serious about that. Some have questions about that. But then Paul's response was, said, I wish you were more than almost. I wish you was all together like I am. I wish you were a Christian, except for these bonds that I'm imprisoned, my imprisonment. And so he said, I'm not a Christian yet. You become a Christian. And you become a Christian when you do the things the Lord who built the church, who died for the church, who died for us, has absolute authority and right to tell us how to get into the church. And so we submit to that, and God graciously lets us become one of, allows us to wear the name of his son. We go from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 makes this pretty clear. And this is what Paul said about it. He talked about those who are now children of God by faith. You're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, have put on Christ. And so you're not in Christ, and now you're in Christ. You're outside the body, not a member of the body, but being when you're baptized, we're baptized into the body, the church. Both of those terms being used interchangeably in some of those texts. We're a part of the body of Jesus, the part of the group of people of which he is the head. I was outside the body, I was disconnected. And then he connects me. I become a member of the body. Baptism is the point in which that happens. I go from outside the kingdom of Jesus to being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Colossians for a moment. Colossians 1 and verse 13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us. There's that word translated. He has transmitted a transition. Has taken place from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've now come under the sovereignty, the rule of Jesus, and we become one of His, a citizen in the kingdom for which He stands and fights for and defends. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm not sure there's any more horrific words could be stated, and there could not be any sadder words than anybody might experience at the time of their death. Paul said to the Ephesians, many of them Gentiles, he said there was a time in their life that they were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, for a while, they had no part in that Jewish system of salvation, keeping the law outside that covenant relationship. But God still loved them and cared for them. Having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ. And so a people who at one point had no relationship with God, no relationship with Christ, who had no hope, now had all of those. When? Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. When were their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? When they were baptized. And so when they were baptized for the remission of their sins, they were baptized into a relationship with God as their Father, relationship with Jesus as their Christ, their King, their Savior, their Lord. And thirdly, they then could say, I have hope. I have a hope of resurrection. I've taken part in this resurrection, spiritual resurrection. I have a hope that someday I will be, when I die, resurrected to be with the Lord forever and ever. Simply put, folks, baptism is what people do who believe in Jesus and who want to obey Jesus. If today's the day for you, we hope and we encourage you to think about it as we stand and sing.